And good afternoon to you all. It's good to be here with you. And just lose that little piece of paper. Jim and I were having a little bit of a talk about that, and we were kind of commenting that, you know what, he doesn't like question and answers, and neither do I. It's almost like a baptism by fire, because you never know what's coming. So I hate to contradict you, Dan, but just lose those pieces of paper. We'll be just absolutely fine with us. It's good to be here and to be sharing with Brother Jim McKendrick and, of course, with June. And, you know, the best thing that ever happened to Jim was June. He married a good Canadian. And that has certainly brought him up in his stature. And, you know, the last time I saw Jim, he had hair. But I guess when you get what hit him in Malagash Bible Camp, counseling, which he didn't expect, and speaking for 10 days, both morning and evening, it's enough to cause anyone to lose hair, but it's good to see him. The last time I saw Jim and June was in Thunder Bay, June's hometown, Thunder Bay, Ontario, just at the top of the lake, head up at Lake Superior. Have a look at it on a map sometime. And that was the last time I saw them. I was having meetings, I think, on the Tabernacle, wasn't I? And we had a great time together just visiting. So it's nice to see Jim. Over the years, we haven't seen a lot of each other, but we have developed a pure and simple friendship. I'm pure, and Jim is... Well, I promise to be kind and nice this weekend, Jim. And it's good, as I say, to be here and to be with Paul and his family. We appreciate their hospitality. It's a great subject that Jim has already been introducing to us, the aspect of being conformed to the image of his Son. And truly, it is a lifetime goal and desire, I'm sure, of each and every one of us here today. And I'm going to be looking at various portions of Scripture, and I trust that they will speak to our hearts in a very real way, and that they will be used by the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to turn to a most familiar portion, John's Gospel, chapter 15, and we're going to look in at verse number 1. And you know, when I was looking at these verses that our brother sent to us, Brother Dan, I noticed how frequently the words foreknowledge and predestinate were mentioned in these verses. And I began to look at that and thought, wow, should we go into foreknowledge, predestination, and election as well? And I thought I would better just leave that one alone for the present time. But I did do some studying on it over the last several weeks before coming here, but have felt that that's not the focus of what I want to go into at this time. Let's look at John chapter 15 and verse number 1. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus as he speaks. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to the verses that we have read together. When we come to this most familiar portion of Scripture, we learn the great principle of fruit bearing. And John's Gospel, chapter 15, has three primary divisions to it. First of all, in verses 1 to 17, we have living in fellowship with him. Verses 18 to 25, we have suffering in fellowship with him. And then the last two verses that we note, we have witnessing in fellowship with him. Now, when we look at this chapter, we find that the Lord Jesus is giving to us a metaphor of Israel and of the believer in the Savior. It's a great object lesson. This is all part of what has been known and called as the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. His final discourse that he gives to his disciples prior to the cross. And these words are of utmost importance to each one of us here today. And when we begin to look at these, we see that it is an object lesson. I believe at this point he had left the upper room. And you'll notice that he says in the last expression of John 14, "Arise, let us go from here." And it would seem that the Savior is now leaving that upper room, and he is making his way to Gethsemane. And as he does, he stops by a vineyard, and he takes that cluster of grapes in his hands, and he looks at that beautiful vine that is so green and lush, bearing so much fruit. He enters into a great talk to his disciples, a lesson that they would never forget. A lesson that would be impressed upon not only their minds, but their hearts as well. Now, when we look at the three trees that are found in Scripture that portray Israel, they are each unique in themselves. The fig tree that the Savior speaks about would refer to her national life, and we see that presently today as found in Matthew 24. But then we look at the olive tree, and that would portray her natural life, and that would look to her future in Jeremiah 11 and 16. But when we consider the vine, it would portray her spiritual life, and that would be her past. You remember in Isaiah chapter 5, in verses 1 to 7, we read in the first verse, "The vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel." The prophet Jeremiah could say in chapter 2 and 21, "I had planted thee a noble vine." In Ezekiel 15 and in chapter 19 and 10 of Ezekiel, he likens Israel to the vine. In Hosea chapter 10, and in verse number 1, speaking of Israel's backsliding ways, he then describes her as an empty vine. In Psalm 80 and 8, a great song of deliverance from bondage, "Thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt." In fact, the vine was the emblem that was found on the coins of the Maccabees, and is the national symbol of Israel. One of the glories of the old temple was the great golden vine on the front of the holy place. And now Jesus takes up this symbolism, and he says to those disciples who knew and understood it well, "I am the true vine." In other words, I am the real vine. I am the genuine vine. And it is that which has truth for its base and all that he claims to be. It's just as we read the Lord Jesus often says, "Verily, verily," or "truly, truly." And when he uses that, we know that he is expressing reality and absolute truth. And the Lord Jesus speaks or changes from speaking to Israel. And now he speaks to his disciples, but as well he's speaking to you this afternoon, and he is speaking to me as well. God had been seeking fruit from Israel, his people, but they, the vine, brought forth bad fruit. Judgment came as a result. The vineyard was a symbol of failure, not of God's failure, but of Israel's. Jeremiah 2:21, yet I have planted you a noble vine, a seed of the highest quality, and God had expected fruit from her, but there was no fruit to be found. And then he would turn to his disciples, and the focus and the message comes down to you and me today. And I wonder, what does the Lord Jesus desire from your life and from mine today? That we might be conformed to the image of his Son. What is the fruit that he desires in your life and mine? What is the greatest display that he desires to see in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus? God's greatest desire is the display of his glory. This is seen in creation, is it not? Several years ago, for one of our anniversaries, I think our 40th anniversary, it must have been, that's almost 8 years ago now, we went on an Alaskan cruise, and we were in the little village of Haines, Alaska, and just wandering around there, and I said to Heather, I wonder if there are any believers, or if there are many believers in this little village. You know, as we were looking around, we were noticing these beautiful, lovely flowers. And I walked into the tourist bureau, and I spoke to the lady that was at the desk, and I said, you know, I'm just overwhelmed with the majesty of God's creation. In fact, it reminds me of a little verse. The heavens display the glory of God. The earth shows forth his handiwork. And she looked at me and she said, you've got to be a believer. I was wondering if there were any believers, and the very first person I talked to was a believer in the Savior. But I asked her about that little flower. You see, the heavens declare the glory of God. And God's greatest desire is the display of his glory. And as we looked around today and we're walking in this beautiful garden this morning, we saw the display of the glory of God as springtime has burst upon us. This was seen in the work of his Son. And you remember the Lord Jesus could say in John 17:4, I have glorified thee upon the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thyself with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Do you remember at his birth, the angels in chorus sang, glory to God in the highest, and on the earth peace, goodwill toward men. This was even seen in the miracles of the Lord Jesus. In fact, in John 2:11, the very first miracle that he performed, what do we read? The beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. And what does it say? And manifested his glory, and his disciples believed him. And in the great works that the Savior performed, it was a manifestation of his glory. This was seen in the hour of his glory, when he glorified his Father's name. Father, glorify thy name. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. John 12:28. The display of his glory is to be seen in the church. And Paul, in writing in Ephesians 1:6, could say, to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And in chapter 5 and 27 of Ephesians, He says, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find the uncovered head of the men in the assembly of God's people, while at the same time the woman's personal glory is veiled, thus manifesting to angels and to heaven itself the ultimate glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 14 simply says, "We beheld His glory." If we were at Guelph Conference Grounds today in Guelph, Ontario, and if you were to drive off of those grounds or walk off of those grounds, the last thing you would see as you leave is simply this little text, "We beheld His glory." And as Jim and I share this weekend together, it's our desire that we might behold His glory. And as we behold His glory, there's going to be a transformation in my heart, and there's going to be a transformation in your heart, and we are going to be more conformed to the glory or the image of God's dear Son. And finally, in Revelation 5:13, we read the words, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And throughout all of eternity, the Lamb will be all the glory in Emmanuel's land. So God is concerned for the display of His glory as seen in His great creatorial power, as seen in His birth, as seen in His miracles, as seen in the cross, as seen in the church, and will ultimately be seen in heaven forever and forever. And God desires His glory to be revealed in your life and mine. He desires fruit. And I wonder, as He looks at me this afternoon and He looks at you, what kind of fruit is He seeing in your life and in my life? You see, the vine in itself is useful for only one thing. It was designed for one purpose, and that was the production of fruit. It was not designed for wood. The wood, in fact, was good for nothing. It was not even permitted to be used in sacrificial fires. It was just good for bonfires. It was not for flowers. And although we might look and say those flowers are a beautiful display of glory, that was not its ultimate purpose. If you had a vine, a vineyard, you wouldn't just want flowers. You just wouldn't want beautiful green foliage. You would want the full display of that glory as seen in those luscious, sweet grapes. And how beautiful they would be. And I wonder, have you ever sat down for a moment and assessed your life's purpose? What is this brief, fleeting life for? Notice what He says in verse 2. "Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit." Notice verse 5. "Abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You see, our brief, fleeting lives are only for the display of his glory. We are channels to display the glory of Christ as we live and walk and talk in this world. And too often, the distorted view of the believer is seen. You see, too often, we seek our own glory and not his. And we might ask, how do we do that? By our attitude, by the way we speak to others, by the way we treat others, by our selfish pride, by wanting our own will and our own way, but by not submitting to the authority of the Word of God or the leadership of the assembly, by the way we treat one another, our wives, our children. You see, it applies to every area of our lives, does it not? Because fruit is the test of true discipleship. It's not so much success in service, whatever that might mean. I don't know what success in service might mean. Does it mean because I've been a Billy Graham and preached to millions of souls and thousands upon thousands have come to Christ, that success in service? I remember he was confronted by a lady I read at one point and said, "Oh, Mr. Graham, your reward is going to be so wonderful in heaven because of the many souls you've seen won to Christ." And he looked at her and he said, "My dear, my reward is not going to be any greater if it will be as great as yours, because you're seeking to bring up a little family for God." He had his perspectives right, didn't he? It's not in the millions or the thousands of people we might preach the gospel to, but it's the sphere that God has placed you and me in. It's not soul winning that he is dealing with here. John 15 deals with fruit bearing. John 4 deals with soul winning. And there are three prerequisites that we find in these verses that deal with fruit bearing. First of all, there must be the cleansing or the pruning. Because you'll notice that he says in verse number 2, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." And so we find that pruning is necessary. You notice he says in verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Secondly, we find it must be abiding. Notice what he says in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And thirdly, there must be obedience. You notice what he says in verse number 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." I heard of a man who had spent his whole life in a Muslim country in the Middle East until his health broke and his wife was almost at death's door. He had seen three people in the years that he had spent there confess Christ. Two of them committed suicide, and the other, because of the extreme pressures put upon them, went back to his former way of life. He came back home, and the success of his life as far as evangelism was concerned was nothing. And perhaps we might say he was even a failure. But it was said of this missionary that they had never known a man who had revealed the image of the Lord Jesus in his character as he had. Was he a failure or was he a success? As others saw the radiating glory of Christ in this man's life, that was the ultimate compliment. Because you see, you and I are here with one express purpose in fruit bearing, and that is a Christ likeness, a Christ like holiness. A godly character had been developed in that man through those hard, disappointing, discouraging years. And if he were to give a missionary report and say, you know, we saw X number of assemblies established, and there are so many souls that have been won to Christ, we would have been applauding him. But to say that three had been won to Christ, two had committed suicide, the other had returned to his former way of life, you wasted your life. I don't believe he did. Because, you see, there's more to it than what we would put on the surface. We're always looking for numbers and for people who seem to have great success in certain areas. This man bore the image of the invisible God. God looked for his vineyard Israel in Isaiah 5 to bring forth grapes, but brought forth only wild grapes. What does the Lord see in your life and in mine? You see, we immediately learn three facts, don't we? That the Lord Jesus is the vine. The Father is the husbandman or the vine dresser. And you and I are the branches in verse 5. We also learn three kinds of branches. There are fruitful branches in verse number 2. There are fruitless branches in verse number 2. And there are withered branches in verse number 6. And as we look at these branches, we immediately realize that they are dependent upon a living relationship with the vine. And we cannot in ourselves live a Christian life. He must live in us, and he must live through us, and so stop trying to live a Christian life and simply start resting. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens, who enables, who empowers me. Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul wasn't struggling to live a Christian life. He was simply allowing Christ to live in and through him. And the Godhead desires that for you and for me. The Godhead desires that we bear fruit for the glory of God. The Holy Spirit is preoccupied in us bearing fruit. And you might take time to look at John 16:13-14. God the Father is preoccupied in us bearing fruit. After all, we read that he is the vine dresser. And he is doing the pruning. And why is he doing the pruning? That it may bear more fruit. The Lord Jesus is preoccupied with fruit bearing, isn't he? You remember what he says in verse number 16? That you should go, I've appointed, I've ordained you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And so the Godhead is working together for us. It's concerned that we bear fruit, and that this is their concern. Therefore, it ought to be your concern and mine as well. You see, there are three things important for you and me if there is the display of His glory in our lives. It depends upon our union with Him. It depends upon the pruning by the vine dresser. And it depends upon abiding in Him. And I want to say that as we think of our union with Christ, apart from that union, there will never be the display of the glory of Christ in your life or in mine. It depends upon the pruning by the vine dresser so that we might bear more fruit. Why do we want to become fruitful branches? Why do we want to display His glory, the character of Christ in our lives? How is that going to happen? By pruning and by purging and by cutting back. Isaiah 5 and 6, the Lord could say to Israel, I will prune you no more. That's a sad state of affairs. When the Lord doesn't do the pruning in your life and in my life, He was the tireless vine dresser to Israel, but they have rejected Him. Have you ever watched someone pruning? They seem to be cutting and cutting and cutting back. In fact, it almost seems like a reckless operation. But why is the vine dresser doing the cutting back? Where only one reason. He wants the best crop that he can possibly get. I remember just several weeks ago listening to a program on the radio as I was driving, a gardening show, and Ed Lawrence, who was a prominent Canadian horticulturist, was giving five principles for pruning plants. And I thought, wow, this is interesting. And with a piece of paper on the seat beside me, I started to scribble. Anything that is dead, prune it. Anything that is damaged, cut it back. Anything that is diseased. Anything that is dangerous. Anything that is not desirable must be removed. And the results are going to be healthier, stronger, more productive, and beautiful plants. And isn't that what you desire in your life and in mine? Many of God's people experience the pruning knife, and they don't understand why. Remember, the vine left to itself will produce only a great amount of branches and leaves, but little fruit. And let me say one thing. I'm glad the knife is in the Father's hands. Aren't you? You remember the basin and the towel in John 13 when he took the basin of water and he washed the feet of the disciples? Well, the basin and the water ought to be, and the towel ought to be in your hands and in mine. Washing the feet of one another, ministering to one another, but leave the knife in the hands of the Father. We're to minister comfort and refreshment. We're not to be hard or harsh or unkind or cruel to the Lord's people. I was at a conference many years ago, and I won't even mention the city, and a brother got up and he said, I am here to thrash you today. And I thought to myself, brethren, you ought to tell that man to sit down. The Christians don't need a thrashing. The knife is always in the hands of the Father. You know, the knife suggests something, doesn't it? It suggests pain. In fact, they say if you cut a vine back, it will literally weep. It's hurting. It causes us to weep. But it's only for one purpose, more fruit. I like what Johnny Erickson Tata said. Don't pray, Lord, use me. But Lord, make me useful. And if the Lord is going to make you useful, and if He's going to make me useful, then He's going to have to do some pruning. I remember a young man being a little bit rebellious and trying to fight against these things in his life. And he said, and met a preacher, and he said, I just wish God would stop pursuing me. Dangerous word. I wish God would stop pursuing me. And if the Lord stops pursuing, we're in danger, aren't we? We need to be pursued. We need to experience His pruning in our lives. Amy Carmichael, who spent the last 20 years in a room in India, she called it the Room of Peace. They said it was her most fruitful ministry in all of her years in India, those 20 years confined to her room. And she prayed, Lord, remove and rid me of every diverting thing. And that's what needed in your life and mine. I heard of a missionary. He was walking through the jungle after a dark and difficult period in his life and ministry. He was most discouraged and weary. He came across a bush where he saw the chrysalis of a little butterfly struggling and trembling to work its way free. The butterfly would begin to emerge a little, and then there would be some more shuddering and struggling, and then it would make a stronger effort than before. And it would go back into that little chrysalis for a rest. And then once again, it would start the process all over again, struggling and striving to be free. The missionary stood there and watched. And he thought to himself, you know, this is needless effort and pain and anguish. And so he took out his little pocket knife and he gently slit that chrysalis. And suddenly, the butterfly emerged and tried to fly away. But it couldn't. It simply fell to the ground, a poor, deformed creature. He suddenly realized that the struggle, the tribulation of that little butterfly that it was going through, seeking to emerge from that chrysalis, was putting beauty and glory into it. And the trials and the disciplines that God brings into my life and brings into your life, and I could share many, and I know each one of us could, it's for the display of the glory of Christ in our lives. Remember what Paul could say? And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. At times we don't understand why the Father prunes, why there are the times of testing and tribulation. But remember, all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Paul Lee Tan wrote and said, when I was a little boy, we attended a church in East Houston that had a big white sign with broad black letters that read, "Let go and let God." He said, I remember sitting there as a child and as a young adolescent looking at those words. In fact, I looked at them every Sunday for several years. Let go and let God. They sounded real great, and I'm sure whoever put them up there wanted them to speak to everybody there. It's a little dubious whether this is actually the origin of those words or not, but it seems rather well documented. Because a college student back in the 19th century took 6 postcards and wrote a large letter on each one of those postcards, L-E-T-G-O-D. He then put them on the mantelpiece in his room where he was living at school. One evening, a draft blew through the window and the D blew away. As he picked it up, what he saw seemed to be a message from God. The very secret of the Christian life Only by letting go can you let God carry out His will in your life. And as we let God and let go and let God work, only then will there be the display of the glory of Christ. For whom He did foreknow, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I trust these few words will bless our hearts, and that something of His glory will be seen in you and in me. Let's just pray. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity of sharing a few thoughts from Your Word. We would just pray that You would speak to our hearts by Thy Spirit. And may the voice of God the Spirit be heard here this afternoon. We thank You again for this living Word, and for a living Savior, and for the indwelling Spirit of God. And we just commit ourselves to You now, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.